I invite you to stand at this time as we honor the reading of God's Word. Way back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 4 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God's word for us this morning. Please be seated. Some of you may remember back in the 1960s, just before the 11 o'clock news, many television stations would always flash a message that said, "Parents, do you know where your children are?" And this morning I'd like to pose the question, dads and granddads, do you know where your children are? This morning we're going to focus on the home and more specifically on the role of fathers and the impressions that a father can make in the home. David Blankenhorn, president of the Institute for American Values, has reported on what he calls the death of fatherhood and its meaning. You know, there's a national debate about the decline of the family in the United States, and this national debate sort of tacitly assumes that the dilemma centers on women's roles, choices, and responsibilities. But I believe that this assumption overlooks the single most disturbing family trend in our country today, and that is male flight from family life. What does the state of fatherhood look like in America today? Did you know 8,000 men in a survey were asked to write epitaphs for their fathers' tombs? And here is some of what those sons wrote. Here lies my dad, always gone and still is. Here lies my dad. He did not demonstrate love to his sons. Here lies my dad, a hard-working man full of pride who died alone. Here lies my dad. If your actions matched your talk, you would be awesome. Or another one. Here lies my dad. He had time for the community, but not enough for his kids. You see, maybe we need to reconsider this whole discussion of the impressions that dads make by asking ourselves a few questions. What is the main objective of a father? Is it to teach children manners? Is it to teach children about sports? Is it to teach children about business? Is it to teach children how to be financially successful? Is it to teach children how to maintain a car? Those things are all great, but are they the fundamental things of life? What is the fundamental thing? I believe our scripture text has the answer. It is to teach and train children in the fundamentals of the faith. But what are those fundamentals, and how in the world, as a father or a grandfather, do I teach them? You see, God provides in our scripture text today a successful strategy, and this isn't a new strategy. This was written at least 3,500 years ago. The fundamentals are very important. Fundamental number one, who is God? Notice that in verse 4. And fundamental number two, notice in verse 5, it tells us how to respond to God. Now you might ask, well, let's get a little bit more specific, Pastor. How do we teach these fundamentals? And our text provides us with some insights on how to accomplish this very daunting task. Dads and granddads, We have a responsibility to teach our children the fundamentals of the Christian faith by modeling them with our hearts, according to verse 6. Did you ever hear the good news and the bad news? Dads, granddads, the good news is your children will copy you. Dads, granddads, the bad news is your children will copy you. Did you know once first graders were asked to draw a picture of God in their Sunday school class? And the finished products, these artistic works from these first graders, contained some interesting theological insights. One child depicted God in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another presented God as an old man falling out of the clouds. An intense little boy spent a lot of time drawing God, and somehow his God had a remarkable similarity to Superman. But the best drawing in that Sunday school class came from a little girl. And she said, "I didn't know what God looked like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." That's powerful. There's a survey that confirmed the importance of fathers in the area of Sunday school attendance. Listen to these numbers. When both parents attended Sunday school regularly with their children, 72% of these children went to Sunday school when they were grown. When just the father attended, 55% of the children attended when they were grown. When only the mother attended, 15% of the children attended when grown. And when neither parent would go with their children to Sunday school, only 6% of them became regular Sunday school attenders as adults. Certainly, dads and granddads, our role in example and spiritual development is critical. In verse 7 of our text today, it basically says, "Dads, teach your children the fundamentals of the faith by discussing them with them." That means talking. Don't leave the spiritual training of children to the Sunday school teacher, to the vacation Bible school week, to the preacher. Have a daily devotional time at home where you read God's Word. Read spiritual books so that you can grow in your faith. And have a personal quiet time where you can discuss with the family what you're learning. Our text in verse 7 talks about walking, lying down, and getting up. You see, we teach children the fundamentals of the faith by making good use of teachable moments throughout every day, not just on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons. We need to watch for events in daily life where we can teach them God's Word. Maybe God's Word can provide an example of an answer for a problem they're facing at school. Or what happens when you have a son or a grandson or a daughter or a granddaughter, what happens if they're playing baseball and nobody even scores a run? Can there be a spiritual lesson taught about defeat on the ball field? Or how about as children get older, they experience rejection from that boyfriend or that girlfriend? That is a spiritual teaching moment. Watch for the moments when you can interject the love of God and God's Word into their lives. Pray with children and grandchildren about the daily events in their lives and their world. And certainly our hearts go out to the people of Charleston, South Carolina, the 9 people that were slain that night because they attended prayer meeting together. We need to share our experiences from our life. We need to not just share our successes, but we need to tell our children and grandchildren how God used the disappointments and the failures to make us stronger. We need to teach the fundamentals of the faith by using object lessons. And you notice there's object lessons in this text from Deuteronomy. It talks about you know, tying God's laws as a sign on your hand and binding them on your foreheads. And the Jews actually took this literally, and they would wear containers with verses on their wrists and on their arms and even on their foreheads. And I don't think God was giving us this as a specific example of object lessons to practice today. But I think God put this in here so that we'll use creative means to teach children how to love God and His Word 24/7. I think we need to use areas of interest to communicate with children. If you or they are into sports, look for ways to communicate spiritual truth through sports. Encourage them to get involved in Christian organizations like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. If they're into football, talk about how important teamwork is on a football team. Relate it to the spiritual concept of teamwork. And some of you have known at church board meetings, I've sometimes put up on our whiteboard the words T-E-A-M, together everybody accomplishes more. But I'm going to try something this morning. Could we try turning that into a cheer during Sunday morning worship? Give me a T.
T.
Give me an E.
E.
Give me an A.
A.
Give me an M.
M.
What's that spell?
Team.
Yeah. All right. I don't know if we've ever done that before on a Sunday morning, but we did it today. Because we know as Christians and as families, when we work together, we accomplish more. What if you're a hunter? And I know we even have a little boy in the congregation named Hunter. If you're a hunter, talk about scoping your gun, and you can maybe teach them about fixing their eyes on Jesus. Or maybe you have a son or a daughter that likes to read. Use their favorite author or book as an illustration. Nature, the world God created, has given us many great spiritual object lessons. And of course, don't forget, you need to share the important things that have happened in your life or others. We need to teach the fundamentals of the faith by being creative in communicating them. Verse 9, I just love this. It says, write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Now, once again, the Jewish people took this very literally, and they attached a container that had four verses from the Bible called a mezuzah on their door frames. And some of us might be thinking, well, that's sort of, why would I want to put that on the door frame of my house? But yet that showed the devotion that the Jewish people had to God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 49 that we read are known to the Jews as the Shema, and they're recited daily along with Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13 to 21, and the book of Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, by faithful and observant Jews. You see, in Hebrew thought, the heart was the center of human being, including the understanding of the will as well as the emotions. And the soul is the principle of being. The Jews talked about the soul as being the source of our life and strength. Did you know that Jesus Christ himself quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to emphasize the totality of one's commitment in the purest and noblest intentions of trust and obedience to God? God's commandments, God's word, has to take first place in training children, in conversation, at home and outside the home, and from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. Because God's commandments can govern our senses, control our behavior, and provide direction for our lives in our homes and in our community. Did you know that today's Jews have a beautiful custom that involves their children in a special synagogue service? They place a drop of honey on a copy of the Torah, the Jewish scriptures. And then they have the child kiss that drop of honey. And it teaches them, in the words of Psalm 19, verse 10, that God's word is sweeter also than honey. Isn't that a creative way to help kids sense the value of God's word? Find your own creative ways to teach the faith. It might be through Christian music, like it's going to be up at Creation this week. It might be from literature from church. It might be stories about Christians in other countries. Creative games. Share with them true stories about fathers who have made a spiritual difference. For example, you could tell them about a father who was born in Frederick County, Maryland. He was quite a father. He had 11 children. 6 sons and 5 daughters. Anybody match that here today? I didn't think so. This father was a lawyer. He was a poet. He served as the United States Attorney for the District of Columbia. He even argued cases before the United States Supreme Court. He was an evangelical Christian who taught a Bible class for boys. He sprinkled biblical references in his correspondence. He was active in his home congregation. He was associated with the American Bible Society. For several decades, he served as vice president of the American Sunday School Union that established interdenominational Sunday schools all across the United States by the thousands. This same father, who had 6 sons and 5 daughters, had time to establish 2 seminaries. 2 bridges have been named in his honor, in addition to a college auditorium. He was inducted to the Songwriters Hall of Fame. Schools and a mall have been named in his honor. And to a friend in the United States Congress, he once wrote this message, quote, "If you are convinced you are a sinner, that Christ alone can save you from the sentence of condemnation, if you make an unconditional surrender of yourself to His service, He will in no wise cast you out," unquote. Amen. Now, in America today, there are still individuals like that Christian father who was not afraid to express his faith to those in political power. But he also knew the importance of the spiritual destiny of individuals, and yes, the destiny of a nation that would rest upon its commitment to Jesus Christ. In case you have not guessed the name of this father of 11 children, he wrote a poem called "The Star-Spangled Banner" that became our national anthem in 1931. And his name was Francis Scott Key. Now here's the bottom line for dads and granddads. You are the men charged with the responsibility of teaching your children or grandchildren. Is it easy to teach them spiritual truths? No. Will it take a lot of work? Yes. Is it going to be a stretch for some of you? Certainly. You might feel inadequate. You might feel uncomfortable. You might even mess it up. Some of the things you try might turn out to be flops. But you know it's okay, because those children and grandchildren can still learn to love Jesus Christ with all their hearts, all their minds, all their souls, and with all their strength. As we turn and stand to sing number 423 about the faith of our fathers, let the Lord speak to you. And during the last verse, I'd invite Carolyn and Kylie and any other family members who want to come up and stand with her as we prepare for baptism. Number 423, standing as we sing.